Good to have visitors with us this morning, and we hope that the things that we're going to talk about this morning are going to be profitable to you. We also certainly hope that with every lesson that we present, that it's in harmony with the will of God. This past Wednesday night, during the talk that Charles gave, he talked about the question of when the world was going to come to an end, or how much longer it would be before the Lord was going to come again. He came that close to giving us a date. I say that somewhat jokingly, but he recognized, and we recognize, that we just don't know the answer to it. And yet that is something that people want to know all the time. They ask the question, are these the last days? That's true for generations, this whole idea of asking. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen during this event? You know, we can go back to the Old Testament, and Gideon wanted to know, as he was going up against the various Philistines that God was sending him against, he wanted to know what was going to happen. Am I going to be victorious? And throughout the Old Testament, that arose, and that was a problem at times. In fact, it was such a problem that God made sure that His people knew that the idea of looking for soothsayers, the idea of looking for someone who was going to, as we would say today, read their palms to tell them what the future was going to bring, was a damnable thing in the eyes of God. And I know that not far from here we have some signs up about people who claim to be able to know the future, and almost without exception, I will turn to Connie and say, she already knows we're not coming there. That's, if she's any good, she does. But it's wrong. It's wrong in the things that that woman and others think they can do in trying to forecast and tell what the future is about. God says we're not to take on the attitude of wanting to get into those kinds of things. The whole idea of when is the Lord returning and what is it going to be all about? The Lord willing, we're going to talk about in a sermon next Sunday. But this morning, we're going to talk about it from the perspective that there are a lot of people that think that there's going to be some events that are going to tell us about the Lord's imminent return. The Left Behind series, if you will recall, sold millions upon millions of copies as they were putting forth a whole series of modern day stories about what often is called premillennialism. It was very popular, and it still is popular. In fact, what we're going to be talking about this morning with the idea of premillennialism is really something that affects just about every Protestant group in the world. And to some degree, it is within various smaller sects within Catholicism. It's among the interdenominational groups that meet within this county. Many of them are premillennial in that they think that there are going to be last days that will usher in a number of things that we want to talk about this morning. And I think it's fair for us to examine the question of whether or not we're in the last days. And we need to recognize that as we ask ourselves, if we're not in the last days, are they still to come? Is it something that we can anticipate? Well, quite frankly, we can go to some passages to begin to answer this question. If you'd like to open your Bibles over to Acts, the second chapter, I'm going to be putting on the screen and reading from the New King James in the second chapter. And I'll just set this up. The apostles have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, they've gone out and they've begun to preach to all the thousands of people that were around the temple on the day of Pentecost. And they began to speak in the language of those particular people. And the locals began to say, well, those men are a bunch of drunks who are out talking to the people in their various languages, the Jews who had come from all over the world. And it's at that point that the Apostle Peter stands up talking to the Jews of Jerusalem and letting them know what's said here in chapter 16 or chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. He says, this is what was spoken. Here it is. So there in 33 AD at Pentecost, Peter is saying, this marks the beginning of the last days. Because that's what Joel is talking about. He's talking about the fact that the last days were coming, and Peter is saying, here it is. Understand, these indeed are the last days. So the last days began almost 1980 years ago or so, depending on exactly when you would count the time in relation to our calendar. So the last days, quite frankly, have been going on for a number, hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, most of our Protestant friends who think that they are premillennialists don't think we're in the last days yet, but that's still something yet to come. And we're going to examine scriptures this morning that are going to show that that's a mistaken view of when the Lord is coming. Peter had made the point over in Acts, the 3rd chapter, verse 27. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. That's what he's preaching just shortly after what took place in Acts, the 2nd chapter. Consider the significance of that. All the prophets, here's an example. Isaiah, in Isaiah 2 and verse 2 says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days, the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And we could go on and we could read passage after passage after passage that makes the point from the prophets that the last days were coming. The Hebrew writer tells us there in the first chapter, in the second verse, God speaking here, God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Notice that what the Hebrew writer is saying, that God has in these last days. So Peter on the day of Pentecost says, Joel spoke it and we're in the last days. The Hebrew writer, a number of decades later, says that God speaks of these days as the last days. All of this is pointing then to the idea of the last days that began at Pentecost and will continue until the Lord's return. What we're really talking about here is, as I mentioned a moment ago, the whole doctrine of premillennialism. That's a mouthful to say, but what it's basically teaching is that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. Now, premillennialists believe there are going to be things that happen before the 1,000 years will come. There are those who are what's called post-millennialists, and they believe there will be a millennium, and then the things that we're going to talk about now, those things will come. So there are premillennialists and there are post-millennialists. I suspect most of the audience, are what would be considered a millennial. And by that, we don't believe there is a premillennial coming. We don't believe there's a post-millennial, that is the things that are going to occur by the premillennialist calendar, over later after the millennium. Let's take just a moment and in a thumbnail, and I've shown this to the congregation in the past, just do a quick review of what premillennialism is all about. And all I'm doing here is presenting what most premillennialists teach. Now, I will say this, that there are individuals who could say or would say, well, I don't agree with everything you've put up on the screen. And I would say to them, I know. And you could find a whole bunch of other premillennialists that won't agree with you. We'll agree with certain aspects because there's post and pre-rapture premillennialists. They may be one of those, etc. So we're just trying to look at what the mainstream premillennialist teaches. They teach that here Israel is at a point in time in history, a little over 2,000 years ago, and we find that Christ comes to earth. And as he comes to earth, he begins his ministry, and the purpose of that ministry is to usher in the kingdom of God as God wants it to be for Israel to reign here on earth. The problem, they would say, is that he failed to do so. He failed to convince enough Jews to accept what he was teaching, and therefore the whole kingdom had to be put on hold because Christ went to the cross. So his personal ministry ends in failure with regard to the kingdom. Now they do not deny, and I do not want to in any way diminish the fact that they understand the death of Christ on the cross and the significance of that for the forgiveness of our sins. So while I am in this lesson exposing what I think are errors of premillennialism, I don't want to impugn or suggest that they are denying the significance and the power of the death of Christ on the cross. But what they are saying is that because the Jews wouldn't accept Christ as the king, then they had to bring about, God brought in what I've sometimes called Plan B. Plan B is the church age. And the church age is going to last, and we're in it now, it's going to last until there is going to be a tearing away of the saints. They use the term the rapture. Rapture is where some are going to be left on earth and others are going to be taken up. And there are bumper stickers at times. If this car is without a driver, he's caught up in the rapture. And if you're following that car, they don't give any instructions in what to do. But that's what they're talking about, and that is indeed a bumper sticker that they have in front of them and others hold as well. It is the idea that they're going to be torn away, raptured, up to paradise. And they're going to remain in paradise for 7 years. They get this from a number of prophecies and a number of passages in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. During this 7 years, there's going to be tribulation here on earth. And it's going to be a terrible time. And it can excite the mind with all the scenarios that arise about what mankind is going to have to deal with during this apocalyptic time that will just be horrible. But it's during that time that some say the temple is going to be rebuilt. And then the Lord is going to return. And when the Lord returns, it will coincide with a number of things that are going to take place. There's going to be a battle that's known as the Battle of Armageddon that's talked about very briefly in the book of Revelation. At that time, the kingdom is going to be established, that which Jesus had failed to do when he was here almost 2,000 years ago. Now he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. And the Jews are going to return to Jerusalem. And they're going to worship him as king and understand their relationship as part of spiritual Israel. And it's at that time that they would say, within the book of Revelation, that Satan is going to be bound. And that will go on then for 1,000 years. As Christ reigns here on earth. As Christ reigns in physical Jerusalem, where his kingdom has been set up. They believe that after that, there will be the judgment scene, where the wicked are going to be judged, And it will be a time when heaven and eternity will be presented for the righteous, and hell and eternity will be presented for the wicked. I agree with that last aspect. There is going to be a time of the resurrection of the dead and the both righteous and unrighteous. There's going to be a time when the Lord returns and judgment is going to take place. But that, in a nutshell, if you will, is the doctrine of premillennialism. What I'd like to do is take just a couple of minutes and talk about this idea of premillennialism and what I think is a flawed view that they have with regard to the matter of prophecies. The reason I would suggest that they have a flawed view of prophecy is the fact that they have a material view of Israel rather than recognizing the spiritual kingdom. And let me say that while premillennialists would never think of it this way, premillennialists in fact have the same problem that the Jews had as Jesus walked on earth. They have a view of a physical kingdom that's going to reign with Christ reigning as king in Jerusalem. And that's what the Jews of the first century had, and they were looking for that, and therefore they rejected the Messiah because he didn't fit their view of what the prophecies were talking about, and that material view, if you will. The problem with this kind of thinking is that they end up misunderstanding so much with regard to the prophecies that were presented. It's because of their material thinking. Let me give you a few examples of the material thinking that I'm talking about. With regard to prophecies, there are prophecies found in, and we're not going to turn to these this morning, there are prophecies found in Daniel. There are things that are said in the book of Revelation. There are things that are said in Ezekiel. There are things that are said in a number of the prophets. And they look at those things and they make present day application. And this has been going on for hundreds of years. In the last century, things in Daniel were applied to Germany in World War I. And when the kingdom didn't come and get established, then those same prophets and prophecies in the Old Testament by some of the same preachers that were alive as World War II broke out, dusted off their prophecies and made them apply to Germany again in World War II. And when the kingdom didn't come, what they ended up doing is latching on to right after World War II, the United Nations decided they are going to give Jews back an area of Palestine that they could call Israel. That's not the Israel of the Bible, but nations gave people that land, and the premillennialists said, ah, here we go. Sure enough, we can start looking for it. During the Cold War, many of those prophecies were referenced with regard to Russia being the great bear of the north that's coming down. Many of the prophecies were ascribed to Syria during the Seven-Day War in 1967. They were ascribed to Iraq as we began the first Desert Storm situation. They've been ascribed again as problems continued in Afghanistan and in Iran and Iraq and all of that area. They simply take those prophecies and they dust them off and bring them into whatever scenario is going on in the current news today. Do you see the fallacy of it? Do you see the problem with the fact that they don't acknowledge the failure of their prophecies in the past, and now look to more prophecies to come? They make the same mistakes as the Jews. And look at all they had to do. All they have to do today is take the words of Jesus when he says to Pilate, before he's crucified there in John 18. In verse 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered up to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Could Jesus have gotten more clear? I think Pilate understood it. Why don't people today, why don't our religious friends today understand? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom." Notice there in Matthew the 5th chapter in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That means that every prophecy that about Christ's coming, every prophecy about what Christ was going to do, has been fulfilled. There is the speaking of, and if you want to call it a prophecy, you're welcome to, and I'm willing to make that an exception. There is the reference to the fact that Christ will come again to bring final judgment upon this world. But there are no prophecies now about a coming kingdom. Premillennialism can be dealt with by keeping it very, very simple, though it's a complex argument. I try to take a number of topics that are difficult and look at just the core of what they're teaching. And if I can find passages of Scripture that clearly destroy the core of their thinking, then it falls. I've used an illustration in the past. If I want a tree taken down, I don't have to pick every leaf off of that tree and then break every branch off of that tree before I can take that tree down. Those who hold to premillennialism could, in fact, talk circles around me as they bring prophecies from the Old Testament and say, "See, here this one is, and see here this one is, and see how these two connect, and see that one, and see how it connects over here, and see when you bring that over here." And I would just, my head would be in a spin. I say, "Okay, let me just try to understand a couple of key questions. Has the kingdom come?" That's simple enough. Has the kingdom come? Well, I want to consider what Jesus says over in Acts, the 16th chapter. And I would suggest to you this is the first of three passages that destroy premillennialism. Jesus says, "And I say to you," and he's talking to Peter and the apostles. He says, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Peter, you and the apostles are getting the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be loosed in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter, you're getting the keys to the kingdom. Do you see why that's important as one of the main passages that I believe destroys premillennialism? And here it is. "I say to Sean," Sean, "here's some keys. If I threw these, could you catch them? Want to try it? Those are keys to a house I'm going to build for him." And I want those back after. "Those are keys to a big house that I'm going to build for you, Sean." That's great. That means he's got authority. That means that he gets to come and go as he pleases in that house that I'm building for him. Mortgage free. Joe Shane dies and never builds that house. Question then comes, and you can't see it for some reason. The question is, what good are the keys? What good did the keys do that I gave Sean for a house that will never be built while he's alive? Because I'm dead. I'm the one that was going to build it. I didn't say someday somebody will build it. The keys did him no good whatsoever. He will live and die holding those keys, and maybe after my death, he'll throw them in the grave. Say, here, what good were those? But they do him no good. You see, Jesus had promised the keys to the kingdom, to the apostles. And they lived and died, according to premillennialists, they lived and died never having gotten the kingdom and the keys that were authority. And that's why I think Matthew 16 is a valuable verse in destroying premillennialism. Did the apostles receive authority? Premillennialists would have to say no, but the scripture says there in Acts 4 verse or 2 verse 42, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 28 says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles. Those two verses alone show us they had power. They had authority that was given to them. Matthew 16 on its own destroys the very core of premillennialism. Here's the second one. Mark 9 and verse 1. Jesus says, I say to them, surely I say to you that there are some standing here, the audience he's speaking to, some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Quite simply this. Jesus is talking to an audience, and he says, some of you will be alive when the kingdom comes. And most of you know the answer to what I'm going to say. Either there were some who were alive when the kingdom came, or there are some people hiding in the, I would assume they're hiding, in the hills of Palestine, over 2,000 years old, waiting because Jesus said they'd be alive when the kingdom came. Or Jesus lied. Or Jesus was a failure. I'll take the first option. The first option is Jesus' words were true and there were people living that had heard Him say that and they were living when the kingdom came. My final passage is there in Colossians 1:13. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated in the Old King James, in the New King James, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That tells us then that the Christians at Colossae were in the kingdom. And you can't be in something that doesn't exist. But they were in the kingdom. The next slide shows that I'm a human being. I botched it. We need to understand, this is not as complicated as even saying the word premillennialism. It's quite simply this. Has the kingdom come? Matthew 16, the apostles were promised keys. If the kingdom hasn't come, they lived and died with keys that gave them no authority, no power over anything. Just like Sean is never getting a mansion that I'm going to build for him. Mark 16, why do I want to say that? Mark 9 and verse 1, people were alive that heard Jesus say, the kingdom's coming with power. And shortly after that, on the day of Pentecost, the kingdom was ushered in. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Colossians says they've been translated into the kingdom of the Father of love. So yes, the kingdom has come. Are these the last days? Well, you can tell what the answer is going to be, as I think the Scriptures teach. The answer is yes, and it's been here since the day of Pentecost. When it comes to an end will be another question. And we'll talk about that next Sunday morning. I thank you for your attention this morning. And if there's anything you'd like to know more about this question that you think maybe, hey, Joe, you misrepresented this or you forgot to mention this, I'd be more than happy to talk to you sometime. I'll make the time that we can talk about those things. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. John says in 1 John the first chapter in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light this morning, or are you walking in darkness? We're told what we're to do to come to the light. Recognize that we're walking in that darkness. Turn away from it. That's what repentance is about. Turn away and come to the light. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and die with Him and rise to walk in newness of life. That's baptism. And when you do so, you leave the darkness and you rise to begin that journey in the light with Jesus Christ. If you're in darkness and recognize yourself to be such, turn away from it, confess Him as the Son of God. Don't leave the building walking in darkness. Come to the light of Christ. You know He's your Savior. Let Him be your Savior. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.